Name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Many of you know that I grew up in southern Kansas. And about 10 miles south of the town where I grew up, there is an old road that follows an old railroad line. And this road curves around a hill. And this hill has a fairly steep side to it. And on the side of this hill is a quote from the reading we heard from Romans today. Somebody had written in rocks, "Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:3. Now, nothing is really known about this message that was written on this hillside. No one knows who wrote it. Somebody hauled rocks in from a distance and actually spent the time to write this up there. It's thought it was probably the men who were working on the railroad line a long time ago. Many times I've driven past that hill, and it's always gotten me thinking about that message, "Christ died for the ungodly." Many of you have probably seen that my home state of Kansas was in the news this week with the death of a man by the name of Fred Phelps. Fred Phelps was a minister who founded the Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. Now, this church was not affiliated with any Baptist convention. It's not affiliated with any of the churches that we might be friends with or anybody that you would know. They're an independent church. But for the last 25 years or so, this small group of people led by this man have been on a crusade to protest anything that they see as being gay or being affiliated with gays and lesbians. They have left a legacy of hate and sadness. I first encountered this group when I was a teenager. I went to a diocesan lock-in at St. David's Church in Topeka. And I was amazed looking out the door of the church, and there is a group standing outside the church protesting our lock-in. What could they possibly think was going on? This group was known well in Kansas, but gained national notoriety in 1998 with the death of Matthew Shepard, who was a young man who was beaten to death tied to a fence post in Laramie, Wyoming, for nothing more than being gay. And this church went out and in the grief and sadness at his funeral, which, by the way, he was an Episcopalian, and they protested this funeral. And from then on their website, whose name I can't even say because I consider the word so vulgar, they had a picture of Matthew Shepard with flames around it and a day counter saying how many days they thought Matthew Shepard had been in hell. They continued to gain notoriety in recent years with protesting military funerals. And later on, I continued to encounter them because when I was a first ordained a priest, I was then called to St. David's Church in Topeka. And every Sunday, this group would be outside of our doors protesting. Small children holding signs with vulgarities on it and obscene pictures, telling us who they thought God hated. And it got to the point where you would look around out the door and they just blend in. See house, church, protesters, parking lot. They just became part of the scenery. And so this week, the patriarch of the family died. And you would think, with everything that he had been behind, with all the funerals he had protested, you would think people would be calling to dance on his grave. And there were a few. But by and large, what I was amazed at this week looking around through social media, through different articles on blogs, what I found was not messages of hate. But there was a shocking amount of forgiveness. In fact, the only protest that I heard of was when this family, this church, went and to this week protested a concert in Kansas City, and there was a group of people across the street from them while they were holding their vulgar signs. There was a group of people across the street holding a sign that just says, "We are sorry for your loss." This family has not had a magnanimous response. But what much of this reminds me of is how we do not give humanity credit. We often think we lose faith in humanity. We think things are lost. Maybe, or at least they're not as good as things used to be. But I am astonished at the messages of forgiveness and comfort for a person who spread so much hate and caused so much pain. And I think what this says is that people really do show much more the image of God than we give them credit for. Seeing a person in the image of God as they are created is not always easy, because we as human beings let so many things get into our way. We see labels, we see sins, or sometimes we just walk by and we don't even see a person at all. Today's gospel lesson, what an amazing story. The Samaritan woman at the well. Through this one woman, a whole people came to believe. This is truly an amazing story, but there are a few things that we as modern readers are not going to catch on to. Jesus goes up and he talks to her. He says, "I would like to share a glass of water with you." And we might not think this is a big deal. But first, the first thing that we don't always catch as modern readers is she is a woman. Women in the Bible are often invisible people. Now think about it. We heard a very long gospel reading, but can anybody tell me what that woman's name was? It doesn't say. You all might remember the story of the woman that Jesus stopped from being stoned. But does anybody remember her name? The Bible doesn't say. Or the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Or Peter's mother-in-law. We know they're there, but they're not named. In fact, the Bible only names, for every 5 men named in the Bible, there is only 1 woman named. And this is very little about the Bible, but it says a lot about the culture in which the Bible was written. And so, here is an invisible person. And not just that, but in Jesus' time and place, you didn't talk to women, because women were bound to other men. And they were seen as someone else's property. And so, Jesus was bold enough to talk to this woman. Not just that, even more, she was a Samaritan. Samaritans were seen as invaders, as foreigners, people who moved in, usurped their territory. Sure, they adopted the same religion as the Judeans, but they worshiped God on the mountain in Samaria, not in Jerusalem, as we heard referenced. And Jews do not talk to Samaritans. On top of all of that, she had a past. Jesus says, "Go, tell your husband." And you can just imagine the scene. She probably puts her head down and in shame says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You are right in saying that you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and now you're just shacking up with some other guy." That's the Matthew translation. Now, we really don't know a lot about this woman. We don't know why she had had 5 husbands. We do not know. Maybe she was just really bad at holding down relationships. I think that's often our first assumption. It could be, though, that she was widowed 5 times. Or maybe she was abandoned by 5 men because she could not have children. We do not know what the circumstances of her many marriages were, but we can pretty well guess one thing, and that is people probably talked about her. She was probably the point of gossip, especially considering her current relationship. On the other hand, I also think she must have been a pretty savvy woman, too, to have this much scandal built around her and to still be able to escape the religious authorities. She was probably pretty clever. But despite all of these things about this woman, none of this seems to matter to Jesus. Jesus, just like it's nothing, interacts with her. He talks to her. He even kind of plays this little game with her. "Go talk to your husband." But it's not just that. It's not just that Jesus talks to her. He does not simply acknowledge her presence, but he offers her the living water. He tells her that the living water is hers for the taking. No preconditions. He doesn't say to her, "Lady, you have to clean up your act. And why don't you start worshiping like a normal Judean at Jerusalem?" He just says, "Eternal life is yours for the taking." And this brings me back to St. Paul in the reading we heard from Romans and that hilltop in Kansas. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We need to remember that we have been given undeserved grace. We have been given the water of life. Despite all our failings and our shortcomings, Christ has just offered it. We did not earn it. We cannot earn it. We are daily sinners. Each one of us commits blunders at every turn, and we cannot escape this way of life. And yet, Christ still gives us that water of life. And we need to remember that God has offered that grace to everyone. So no matter who that person is, we must see that person as a full member of Christ's body. And you can think back to all of the controversies in society, all of the troubles and challenges we have had in the church, and it all boils back down to that. About being able to see each person as a full member of Christ's body and to give them the respect that is deserved of a full member of Christ's body. And so I want to back up and I want to say, who is that Samaritan woman for you? Is it the person whose label we cannot see past? because God has given grace to that person? Is it the person whose lifestyle we disagree with? Because God has given grace to that person. Is it the person who has done horrible things that we abhor and we cannot speak of? Because God has given grace to that person. Or is it simply the person that is invisible to us and that we walk past without even noticing? Because God has given grace to that person. We carry around so much stuff. We carry our own sins that blind us to God's grace for us. We carry around our biases and judgments that blind us to God's grace for others. And we carry around our anger and fear that blinds us to God's grace at all. And yet, while we recognize our failings and the failings of others, while we recognize the brokenness of human nature, this is Lent after all. While we recognize all that, we can see the Christ-like actions of humanity. You know the old expression, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? I think that the whole bunch is still good despite one bad apple. And we have all seen how someone will go out of her or his way to help a complete stranger. We have all seen how someone will be able to see another person's humanity despite their prejudices. And we have all seen how people who have been deeply wounded can forgive and even offer love and support in exchange for hurt. Turning back to St. Paul, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God's love has been poured into your hearts. Now let us go share in that love. Amen.